Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that as we come again to open the word that you have so graciously given to us, that we might have understanding of it, and Father, that you might meet the needs where they are, and in each individual, Father, whether for the gospel and salvation, whether for growth, whether for encouragement, or whatever it is, Father, that you would meet us where we're at through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're headed down to verse 8, but let me read down. Verse 1, now we request you, brethren, with regard to or by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Because of the persecution of these young Christians, they believed that the day of the Lord, that time of God's tremendous judgment on this earth that is still coming, they believed they were in it. So Paul had to write this epistle to them and explain why that couldn't be true. So he says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, that day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, the church moving away from the truth and the teaching of the word of God, tragedy going on today, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So this is talking about the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast in Revelation. He's called, there's probably at least 10 names attributed to the same man in Scripture. And he is the coming one that the world will flock to and worship and find, so to speak, their meaning in this person. And he will bring about a temporary peace on earth, about a 3.5-year peace. And he will be brilliant in what he executes and so forth. And he will be the head of this one world government that Scripture speaks of as coming. And many, many, many people today, this is one of the big divides in our country, is how many people want to see this happen. And for us to not be a nation and to be subservient to all the rest. And very, very interesting time that we live in. So, he's called the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction. And then we have these words, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, which of course has always been in Jerusalem, and therefore has to be reconstructed according to these prophetic passages. He takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And Paul says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Paul taught them these things when he there, earlier. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness, or wanting to be free of the standards of God and free of his law, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, now we know that the restrainer is a person, who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And I believe that to be, along with many other people, that restrainer is the person of the Holy Spirit, as he indwells the body of Christ. And then as the body of Christ is removed, in other words, the church is removed and taken to be with him there. It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't omnipresent, because he is, but he's also very really, the word of God taught that he would come on the day of Pentecost, and he did. And so he can be removed in that sense when the church is taken up to be with the Lord, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping his promise of John chapter 14. And I'll say this again, because I had some comments about this. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. If it's the Holy Spirit, the question is, how come that's not capitalized? And the answer to that is that's just the understanding of the translators. They are not going to say that they know that it's the Holy Spirit. Remember this, that the original Greek manuscripts were all in capital letters. Every single letter was capitalized. There was no punctuation, no space between words, sentences, or paragraphs. You want to talk about something that'll boggle your mind to look at that? If you, for the fun of it, now you could do it with your computer. Take something you want to read, capitalize all the words, take away all the spaces, all the punctuation, all the periods and commas and exclamation points and quotation marks, and everything is gone. All just one big block mass of letters, capitalized. Interesting how you can read it, though. I mean, you look at it, you say, oh, okay, that's da, and then you just go along and you... Okay. They made it easy for us. And then come down to verse 8, and it says this. After the, what I believe to be the person of the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, church is taken out, all that restraint that... All that salt of the earth that believers place on this earth by God's design. I believe it's Ephesians says we are the pillar and support of the truth on this earth. And when that's suddenly gone, evil will be able to move ahead with tremendous speed. Because there's nobody really holding back against it. There's nobody that doesn't want it. They're all following after this. Will people be saved? Yes. Huge number of people are going to be saved at that time. God is going to raise up 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they will be totally dedicated to the message of the gospel and will go throughout the whole world. 144,000 Jews will be evangelizing, and large numbers of people will come to faith in Christ. So verse 8 is, and then that lawless one will be revealed. Once the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, we have the lawless one or the Antichrist revealed. But then it says this, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. And it's a very familiar passage, Revelation 19, verse 11. John is now looking at events as they unfold and is told to write down what he sees. He says that I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. It's a picture of Christ, glorified Christ, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, word for crowns. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And John is already, I think it's so interesting, John, who's writing this, John the Apostle John, also wrote the Gospel of John, in which he talked about, and the Word became flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Word of God, this identifies this very clearly as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it talks about him and the army that comes back with him, verse 15, it says this, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. So what's this sword? I remember J. Vernon McGee in one of his messages that I was listening to. He was talking about, he was in a theology class with a liberal professor, somewhat liberal professor, who said he singled McGee out in the class because McGee believed in, this is J. Vernon McGee through the Bible Radio, some of you have heard about him. He's been with the Lord for quite a while now. But I believed in interpreting the Word of God literally where that makes sense, and don't take it and make it say something else, okay? And so this guy says, McGee, that a real sword coming out of his mouth? Well, if you look at the rest of the Word of God, you know that is speaking about what he speaks. And take the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians says, which is the word of God. Okay? As our part of our armor and our being armed. Okay. So, here's the thing. We find that Jesus Christ as God, or as the God-man, all he has to do is speak something and it takes place. I love that. He's not down swinging a sword, okay? All he has to do is speak it, and it takes place. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Wonderful passage. God looks all the way back to the Old Testament. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, in the prophets, in many portions. Think of all the ways God addressed his people. And in many ways, in these last days, the days we live in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. God's word is now in Jesus Christ. That's his communication to us. That's why he's called the Word of God. Okay. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We know other passages, he spoke the world into being. But here we go. And he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory. He tells us exactly what God is like. And the exact representation of his nature. Now here we go. And upholds all things, all systems, everything that's going on in all of God's creation is continually upheld by Jesus Christ. Notice how he upholds all things by the word of his power. All he has to do is speak it, and because of who he is, it takes place. Okay. Psalm 33 says it so beautifully. Psalm 33, we'll come down to verse 6. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Everything created by his speaking it. Okay. We can't imagine such power. Okay. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. In the context, I would say simply by his word. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Here we go. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So all the things, everything is upheld by Jesus Christ. This in contrast to the world we're living in now, where because of the theory that all of this happened by chance, okay? That there was a big bang and everything exploded and came into being, and it's all by chance. Therefore, it is very susceptible to demise, to failure, if it's just here by chance, couldn't it all go away? And so we have these things going on today where our kids are being taught, or our adults are being taught, that this is just a house of cards and can come down at any time. But Scripture, and this is why believers are so on the hot seat, so to speak, believers say, well, no, wait a minute. God says over and over and over again that he's in control of all these things. This is a part of Jesus Christ. This is what he does. And he's made promises that summer and winter and springtime and harvest and hot and cold will not go away. Night and day and all the seasons. He says that, swears by himself that he's going to do this. So believers say, no, no, this is not a house of cards. He is the one who commanded, and it stands fast. It's real. So, reading in verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed after the Holy Spirit, the church is removed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So the reason this is important is it is God's word, and God's word is truth. But there are a lot of people who would like to take the Antichrist and make him Nero. Okay, I don't know if you've ever read that, but make him Nero. And all this, in other words, there are a group of people, a large group of people, who say all of this revelation and all this prophecy was already fulfilled, basically. And it was fulfilled back in 70 AD when Titus brought the Roman legions into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, and that's all that this is talking about. Well, one of the problems is, there's a lot of problems with that, but one of them is this. Then that lawless one will be revealed, the Antichrist, man of sin, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, but then these words, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So it unites the coming, the second advent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the demise of the Antichrist. I don't know what kind of gyrations you have to go through to separate the two. You know, we know the Lord has not come back yet, and yet if Nero is the Antichrist, you get the... Okay. And by the way, they would say, well, no, he did come back because his power was there. Well, when you look at the whole scope of what God says about the coming of the day of the Lord and so forth, it's huge. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream about this great statue. And the dream was from God, and it revealed what the great world empires would be. And I don't want to go through all that. Chaldean Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire, and then the final version of the Roman Empire at the end. But I want to come to down to the very end. Now remember that this is so hard to do quickly. The head was gold, and then the breast and the arms of silver, and then it moves to bronze, and then it moves to iron mixed with clay, and then down to the 10 toes on the two legs to the Eastern and Western Roman Empire and so forth, and you come all the way down. And so now we're down to the very end of time there, when you get down to or the end of Gentile rule on the earth. I want to read this. Verse 40 says, then there will be, Daniel 2, verse 40, then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, Roman Empire. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And then he continues to come down to the end. But then he says this. There's 10 kings associated with that final Roman Empire that's still going to raise its head again. Verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people, like all the other kingdoms, all the Gentile empires. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. That's the return of Jesus Christ. Now look at this, verse 45. Inasmuch, this is Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar, telling him about his dream. He says, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Jesus Christ is the rock. Jesus Christ is the stone. And so when he says cut out without hands, what's he saying? This is a work of God. This isn't human endeavor. This is a work of God. A stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron. Now notice now the whole statue is going to come down. And it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay. We're moving up the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true. and its interpretation is trustworthy. So what am I saying? I'm talking about how we get down to the feet and the 10 toes, you have the kingdom of the Antichrist, and that is destroyed by the stone cut out without hands, and that's what it's talking about in this verse that we're looking at, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Matthew 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Here, it's Jesus Christ is describing his coming days. He says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, that time, seven-year period coming, Daniel's 70th week, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Literally, these things are going to happen. What do you think goes on earth when all of a sudden the sun gets dark? And the moon, you can't see the moon. And the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky. All of a sudden, it becomes so clear that this is so far out of our hands. This is so far. I mean, this, and then what's the one place in all of history that has talked about this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that this was going to happen? Scripture. And so people are going to, people start to say, this is it. This is Jesus. Jesus Christ. I mean, to me, it's just a staggering thing of having been aligned absolutely full bore, full throttle with the Antichrist, worshiping him, and all of a sudden, the lights start to go out. And it says, stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We don't even know what that means. Another place, I think it's in Luke, where it talks about men fainting from fear over the roaring of the ocean. What happens when God starts doing things to the stars and the moon and the, you know, you just... And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. The disciples had asked, what's the sign of your coming? How will we know when this is going to happen? And then, notice this, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They're all crying. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And all of a sudden, all the religions of the world evaporate. All the false things that have been said all down through history, all down repeated millions and millions of times, believed by millions of people, all of a sudden it becomes crystal clear. That is Jesus Christ. And he's coming here. And I think people just, and those crazy Christians, you know, the people we hated, the people who would not back away from that book is truth. This is going to shake people to their absolute core. Then, it says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Oh, my. I'd like you to go next, and I've mentioned this already today, but I want you to go to Revelation chapter 13, where the Antichrist is in view. Revelation 13. So I want to remind you of the response of the world to this Satan's man in power, okay? Revelation 13, verse 4. Here's what it says. And they worshiped the dragon. The dragon here is clearly revealed to be Satan himself, the fallen angel who rebelled against God and took a third of the angels with him in that rebellion. And they worship the dragon, so they're worshiping Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, or the Antichrist himself, saying, who is like the beast, and who's able to wage war with him? And it was given to him, as he is God of allowing this, and it was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, an authority to act, to have his way. For 42 months was given to him. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And he opened his mouth. He's just going to be open, unhindered, unrestricted blasphemy against the God of heaven and against Jesus Christ. That's going to be his message. And I'm the one, he's speaking of himself. He sets himself up as God, and nobody else should be worshipped but him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, by the way. That is, those who dwell in heaven. In other words, those who belong to him. And it was given to him, he's allowed, to make war with the saints, the holy ones, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell, get this verse, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb, we studied that a while back, in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. In other words, everybody that's not a believer in Jesus Christ is going to worship this man. What's that like to go from worshiping this man who continually is speaking out of his mouth blasphemies against God and against Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden the lights go out, and all of a sudden everybody's, it's Jesus Christ, and he's coming back. It's just staggering. And you have a hint of that they're already, because of the tremendous things poured out as God's wrath on the earth, they're already staggered by some of these things. Go to Revelation 6, verse 12, where John is looking at this event, and he says, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal. This scroll with six seals on it, and Jesus Christ is breaking the seals. And when each seal he breaks, some new judgment falls on earth as part of the day of the Lord that we're looking at here, that Paul said it hadn't come yet in the day that he's writing to the Thessalonians. But anyway, he says, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And I always wondered what the number of that is. You know, they give numbers of earthquakes. He's a number nobody's ever heard before. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And it's just staggering. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Mountains come down, islands gone, okay? And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave, just everybody, and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Of course, we talk about this. When there's an earthquake, you don't go into a cave because aftershocks and so forth. But you know what? These people want to die. They don't want to be here when Jesus Christ returns because they know they've rejected him. They know they're against him. They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb is all down through history John the Baptist, how did he introduce him to the crowds? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh my. And people know that it is, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And they say this, for the great day of their wrath has come. It's here. And who is able to stand? Oh my. And then the sadness of, go to John chapter 5, verse 43. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Jewish people. He has been prophesied in their Old Testament scriptures that he would come, that he would, it even in Daniel, it works it out to the day when he would present himself in the triumphal entry. But at any rate, he'd be a Jew, he'd be family of Abraham, he would be family of David, tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, just goes on, born of a virgin, gets so narrow and so rigid, he can't be anybody else. And so he comes, and I think it's interesting. They're saying, the leader's saying, well, nobody ever came, you know, there's no prophecy says anybody's going to come out of Galilee. And yet, the beggars and the blind people along the road call out, Jesus, Son of David. I think that's so fascinating. One group rejecting him, the other group of the people saying, you know, it's like the man born blind. And he says, he's got to be from God. Nobody does these things unless they're from God. And they excommunicate him, so forth. Well, okay. So in John, Christ pleading with the with these people, John chapter 5, verse 43, he says this, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Came to his own, and his own received him not. Okay? I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And then these prophetic words, if another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. And so the Jews, according to Scripture, are going to make a compact, a treaty with the Antichrist. Okay, he's going to break it halfway through that seven-year period, but he's going to make a contract with them, and they will receive him. Amazing. Okay? So, I don't know if I can finish up with this, but how's man done? You know, it's interesting. I can remember there's been some great studies, and just if you think about it, so God creates angels. He evidently gives them the power to choose, and in his creation, what happens? Satan rebels and talks to a third of the angels, and they rebel with him. So then God makes this earth, it's like we're a stage. And the first thing he does is he takes Adam and Eve and he puts them in a perfect place. They have no old sin natures. And they have one prohibition. Don't eat probably thousands of other trees, beautiful trees, fruit, good, so wonderful. Don't eat that tree. Satan, he comes in, he talks to Eve, and she eats of the tree. And Adam makes a clear choice to go against God. And so the whole race is plunged into Adam's sin. Okay? So the next thing, in the way I'm going to lay this out, the next thing is God chooses a people from Abraham. And he gives them, through Moses, he gives them the law. Is it so the question, you know, the first question could be, what will two people who are made perfect with free will, how will they do in a perfect place? And they blow it. Okay. So then God says, I'm going to raise up he brings Abraham, and a man after his own heart, you know, I mean, he's a great man. And out of Abraham comes the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and he gives him his law. So the next question is, well, maybe they just don't know how to do this right, so we'll give them the law and it'll show them what's right and what's wrong. And they absolutely rebel. I mean, remember Moses comes down from the mountain, and the first thing is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he's up on the mountain for 40 days. And when he comes down, they've already built an idol. And so Moses takes the first bunch of the first tablets of the law and smashes them down on the ground. Beautiful picture of, you broke it already. I didn't even get back. And you've already had another god before me. Okay. And so then you come to, God sends his own son to his own people. And not only do they reject him, they murder him. They put him to death. The people that were prepped and prepared, the Gentiles didn't have those scriptures, the Jews did. They had all the promises, and they had that the Messiah was going to come, and they killed him. And then you come to our age, the age of grace, the age of the church, where God's calling a people out to himself. And are we a great force for God? We just read that the apostasy has to come first before the Antichrist comes. And this, you could see how this thing is building. And finally, so the church fails. I mean, not that God doesn't call a great people out to himself and so forth, but there's an apostasy and a moving away today tremendously, a moving away from the teaching of the word, and philosophy and psychology have taken the place of the scriptures and what the scriptures say and so forth. And then comes the time of the tribulation. And every single person on earth who isn't a believer in Jesus Christ worships the very epitome of Satan himself. Just like Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God the Father, this man will be the exact representation of Satan. And he's even got a false prophet that's like the Holy Spirit, and he works miracles and does all these things, and the whole world is going to follow after it. And then you come, I know I'm over, but then you come to Jesus Christ returns, destroys his enemies, sets up a kingdom on this earth, and reigns on earth. So now we have, how will man do under perfect government? We're going to have absolutely perfect government. We're going to be a right, perfect laws, perfect enforcement of those laws. Wonderful time. Prosperity, no more curse, curse removed. And find out. And God even says, I'm going to lock Satan up for 1,000 years. He's not even going to bother you during this millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And you have this shocking statement in Revelation. And after the 1,000 years, he must be released for a little while. So, have this whole period of time and long, long lifespans, evidently, just like back in Genesis. And lots of people grow up and they aren't believing in Jesus Christ. They're in rebellion against him. And so God, after the 1,000 years, lets Satan out for, I don't think it takes long. And in no time, with his deception, he's gathered together those who don't like Jesus Christ, who hate Jesus Christ, and he deceives them into coming up against Jerusalem. How could you be that stupid? But he deceives them, and they come against Jerusalem, and God destroys all of them. When it's all said and done, I just did a really quick version of that. When it's all said and done, there isn't any question that is not answered concerning, where's the problem here? You know, man says, well, I'm not the problem. So many people, you saw, I'm a good person. Oh, don't look at me. I'm not part of the problem. And yet, Scripture's pretty clear, and it's going to be proven. And the thing I love about it, you don't ever have to ask the question again throughout all eternity. It's already been laid down. This is what exactly played out. Father, how we thank you for your magnificent plan and the proof of the fact that salvation is of God. Only you could provide it. Only you could bring us to want it. and draw us to yourself, oh Lord, how we thank you for a salvation where there's no condemnation, even though we've been wicked rebels against you. We thank you for who you are and for making these things known to us in Jesus' name. Amen.